Thank you for your servant this morning. We thank you, Father, for the series that you've had us unfolding. We thank you for the life that it's brought and is bringing. And I pray, Father, that you would release your grace.
Yes, Jesus.
And the anointing of the Holy Spirit, not just on Greg as he speaks, but on our spirits, our hearts, our minds, they would be yielded to you, that you would speak what you desire us to learn and apply in our lives today. Bless your word unto our hearts, O God, and glorify your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Ray, you do realize this is one of the hardest Sundays to preach with all that good food smelling over there. Thanks a lot. Well, as many of you know, I drive bus for a living here with Vernon Regional Transit. My coworker Rob was sharing earlier. Hi, Rob. One of the runs that I do is between Vernon and the UBCO campus in Kelowna. And this particular week is that week. I'll do four trips a day for 4 days. I do the 12 o'clock run, then the 3 o'clock, the 5 o'clock, and the 7 o'clock run to the school, shuttling people back and forth to Kelowna, mostly UBCO students. It was back in the end of February where I was doing my last run, so I got to UBCO at 8 o'clock, and there's usually a dozen, maybe 20 people that are on that last run coming back to Vernon. So we loaded up, and we started to make our way back to Vernon. We got to our local college here and let out a few students, and they got into their cars. Sarah's here. Hi, good to see you. Another coworker. Wonderful. We got to the college, let out some of the students there, and made our way out of the college and started down the hill into our city. As we were going down the hill, I noticed in my rearview mirror at the back of the bus a young lady standing there at the back. And I couldn't quite figure out what was going on. I was thinking to myself, well, did she forget to get out at the college there and is kind of just shy about wanting to go back now, or what was going on? So as we get down the bottom of Hospital Hill, she starts to make her way up to the front where I'm driving, of course. And she says to me, "Sir, is this not the bus going to downtown Kelowna?" Wow. I said to her, "No, this is the Vernon bus, and this is my last run. We'll be coming into Vernon shortly around the corner here. There are no more buses going back to Kelowna tonight." And she looked at with a stunned face, of course, not knowing what to say. I said, "Give me a moment to think and collect my thoughts, and when we get there, we'll decide on what we should do." I offered up a quick prayer, "God, give me wisdom." I said to her as we were pulling in, I says, "Did you not realize that you were on this bus and that we were going in this direction instead of towards that?" And she says, "No, I got on the bus and got into my book and I just didn't realize where we were." So we pulled into the terminus and I let everybody else out. And I started to think, started to pray, "God, what should we do here?" Well, my first call was to our supervisor, and I said to our supervisor, "I've got a young lady who came all the way here to Vernon and is needing to go back to Kelowna, to the downtown area." She says, "Are you serious?" I says, "I am very serious." She says, "Let me think. What we could do is we could get her a cab, and I would be willing to pay for her trip back to Kelowna." I said, "Well, that's very gracious of you." And she says, "Let me get you the number." She gave me the number for Vernon Cabs. And she says, "Call them and let me know what's going on." So I made a call to Vernon Cabs. And I asked, "Is there a cab that could take this lady back?" They said, "For sure." I says, "Are you able to bill my supervisor, bill the company?" She says, "That I don't know. I have to get back to you." Okay, so I gave her my cell number, and as we're waiting for the phone call to come, we're sitting in the bus. Around the corner of the downtown terminus comes a Greyhound bus. pulling in to the Greyhound station downtown, I happened to glance up at its signboard. It said Vancouver. I said, come with me. Let's go over and find out which direction this driver is headed, and let's find out where he is off to. So her and I scooted across into the Greyhound terminal. I introduced myself to the driver, told him who I was, and they're actually a sister company to who we are. I said, here's a young lady who got on my bus by mistake. We have no more buses going back. Are you by chance going through Kelowna? He says, yes, I am. I said, will you be willing to take this young lady with you? He looked at her and he said, get on the bus. So we sent her off. She got away. I got down to our yard and I called my supervisor. I said, do you believe in miracles? She says, not really. I says, well, maybe you will after I tell you what just happened. And so she was really happy to hear that we got this young lady on board and back to Kelowna. It's easy to make that mistake in Kelowna because we all sort of line up and all of our buses look the same for the most part when we get to the UBCO campus. And some people do get on the wrong bus at times. I've actually had three people do that over the course of these last 8 months. The reason why I tell that story is just like there are many buses to choose from when you're at the UBCO campus, there are many courses to choose from in life. We all need a sense of direction. We need a roadmap. We need signs to point us in which way to go. Obviously, this young lady didn't look at my signboard because it would have said 97 UBC North Okanagan Connector, Vernon. On the side, as well as on the front of the bus, it said Vernon. Obviously, she didn't look. She just stepped in, got into her book, and away we went. You and I need some guidance. We need to make right decisions. We need to read the signs to show us the right way to go. And I'm here to tell you this morning that God's holy word is that help. Today we want to look at how Nehemiah and his friends came to see that God's word is their only source of direction. Nehemiah, the servant of the Persian king Artaxerxes, Nehemiah hears the deplorable living conditions going on in Jerusalem. He's asked the king to return. He's there. They scouts the walls. They build the walls in 52 days. Can you imagine that? We've talked about how big those walls were. 52 days. Once the walls are completed, Nehemiah immediately makes plans to revive the people spiritually with the authoritative word of God. The testimony of God's word had been kept silent for far too long, and the beginnings of a spiritual revival are about to take place. The potential for revival is always present in our own lives if we will return to the word of God. The people have been working externally on the wall, and now it's time for them to look internally and allow God to do his internal work. It's time for the people to live by the book. That's where we're going here this morning in Nehemiah's chapter 8, 9, and 10. So if you'd open up your Bibles, this is my Bible. Okay. I won't go, I'll let Dwayne have that thunder. Nehemiah chapter 8 starts off by saying this. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, not the 70s water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and of the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. I'll just stop there for a moment and say this. Living by the book requires a hungering for the word of God. If you'd like to follow, I've got an outline on the back of the bulletin, and it'll give you a little more direction as to where we're headed here. You can make some notes to yourself as I make some comments here this morning. So living by the book requires a hungering for the word of God. We just read Nehemiah 8, verse 1. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. Ezra was a scribe. He was skilled in the law of Moses. He had memorized the law of Moses, all five books of the Torah. He would have been one who copied out the law of Moses onto the skins and onto the parchments to make sure that it sunk deep within his own life. And we read in Ezra chapter 7 where it says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." You see, hungering for the word of God was a part of Ezra's life. It was deep within him, not just because he was a scribe. He got into the business because he had a hunger for God's word. What I find interesting in these first few verses, though, is it's interesting where the request comes from. Where does it come from? From the people. Something tweaked in them that finally God got a hold of them. And I would attribute it to his Holy Spirit coming upon them saying, "We've got to get back to the word of God." This was not leader-led. It was leader-helped and brought forth, but it comes from the people. I thought it was kind of interesting that in Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 66, it tells us, if you look back just to the previous chapter, that the whole assembly together was 42,360, plus another 7,000 and some of male and female servants. You add the two numbers together, we've got about 50,000 people there. Can you imagine? That's the population roughly of Vernon. And can you imagine what God would do if 50,000 Vernites, is that how you say it? Vernonites would show up and say, "Read us the Bible! Read us the Bible!" Can God do the impossible? You bet he can. Wouldn't that be something? Imagine the possibilities of the city of Vernon wanting to come to hear the word of God. Verse 3, first part says, they read it from early morning till midday. About 6 hours worth. Ezra read it from the square in front of the water gate from early morning until midday. The people listened to the word of God from sunrise until noon. You would expect that these people must have been bored to tears. I mean, we can scarcely endure a sermon that goes 20 minutes. But listen to how verse 3 ends. And all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Attentive. Their ears were open. Their eyes were open. Their minds were open. Their hearts were open to hear what God would say through his eternal word. All the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. If that's not remarkable enough, listen to what Nehemiah writes in verse 5. When Ezra opened up the book of the law, all the people stood up. Let's try that. Okay? And we close. And we open. Okay, good. We got a flavor a little bit of what was going on in Nehemiah's day. Whether they stayed on their feet for all 6 hours, we don't really know. We'll never know, but what is unmistakable is the pleasure the people of Israel took in listening to the word of God. There was a holy awe moment that had come upon them. a holy respect for the Word of God and holy awe for the Word of God. The people were not passive listeners. Nehemiah records that the people shouted, "Amen and amen," in verse 6. "And while lifting up their hands, they bowed low and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." This was not a passive crowd. They were there to be a part of what was going on. They were enthusiastic. And why were they enthusiastic about the Word of God? Because they valued it. As human beings, we'll praise that which we value. We praise little children. We praise our favorite sports teams, except the Canucks. We praise a good meal. We praise favorable weather. We naturally praise what we value. It is therefore never irreverent to praise God for His holy word. And just going back to what Dwayne has us do, it's not an exercise. This is my Bible. Amen. And it says what I can do. I believe it, and I am ready, ready, ready to receive. I believe it's the Spirit of God that will make us hungry for the Word of God, because the Bible is living and active. It's a supernatural book, and it really does speak. I think many of us have had what we would call an aha moment, where we've read something in the Scriptures maybe 3, 4, 20 times, and then all of a sudden, click, something breaks and said, "God, thank you for revealing that to me. I need it today." Or have you ever called somebody and they said, "Those are just the Scriptures I needed to hear today"? It's wonderful to know that God's Word is living and active that way. As you read your Bible, words will jump off the page and you will know God is speaking to you. And we should read the Bible for a number of reasons. One, because it's God-breathed. It's from Him. It's His love letter to you. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it gives us four reasons for it. It says, it is good for teaching, like today. It's good for rebuking, when we need to talk to somebody about living in error. It's also good for correcting somebody who's not living rightly. And it's also good for training in righteousness. In other words, it's God's very word to us. And the Bible is also like a mirror, as James 1 points out. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror." And it's when you look at it, you stare at it, you see it points out every detail of our lives. It shows the condition we're in, as we'll read a little bit more about in just a moment. It shows the condition that Nehemiah's people were in. Looking into the Holy Bible helps us to see a holy God and His righteous standards for living a life pleasing to Him. So I ask you this morning, how's your hunger? I think one of the things that I learned through fasting during this time is that, boy, there is something within us that just needs food, isn't there? There's a hungering, and the juices start to flow, and the stomach makes some funny noises and when you've been fasting. But it's helped me to, again, understand that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And I hope that that's been a powerful experience for you too. So living by the book allows us to gain a hungering for the Word of God. Secondly, living by the book helps us in understanding the Word of God. Verses 7 through 9 in chapter 8 talk about this. It mentions a number of gentlemen there, and it says, in the second part of verse 7, it says, "Help the people to understand the law. while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. The Levites, these men, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. See, there were probably those that had returned from the exile that didn't know the Hebrew language. They hadn't had a chance, an opportunity to understand it. And so there was this time of interpretation, of understanding exactly what God's word had to say. So they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, with interpretation. They gave the sense so the people could understand the reading. For us today, to understand the word of God, we need to have a consistent time in studying it. Daily Bible reading should be a part of our day. And allowing the Holy Spirit to be your teacher, because it's promised in John that he will be your guide into all truth. So pray before you open up God's word and say, Holy Spirit, teach me today. I need to hear from you. And he will guide you into all truth. Because we need the Spirit and the Word working together. We're not sure who came up with this little saying. You've probably heard it before. But if you have the Word of God, but not the Spirit, you will dry up. If you have the Spirit, but not the Word, you will blow up. And if you have the Spirit and the Word, you will grow up. I believe God wants to have us grow up and not stay as babes in Christ, as Peter points out, but to grow in maturity, in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and men, as Jesus did. As we have a consistent time studying God's word, that hunger will grow and grow and grow. And I found this to be true in my own life. When I was 15, that's when my spiritual life really took off. I had made a commitment when I was about 8 to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But it wasn't until I was about 15 when I got baptized that my spiritual life really took off. And I found myself hungering for the word of God. And I read it on a daily basis. I got one of those one-year Bibles and read that through and just wanted to make sure that the Word of God was real a part of my life. And as I was thinking about what I should do in my life, I felt the Lord was directing me to be a television cameraman at that time. We had been down into L.A. and had a chance to go and see some TV shows being taped, and I thought, I'd love to have that kind of a job. So I came back, and in my grade 12 year, I was making plans to go to the BCIT in Burnaby. And along comes a lovely lady who happened to be my mother. And she says, I know you have great plans, Greg, of what you think God has for you. But our desire as parents for you would be that you would take a year out to study God's word someplace and enjoy his presence before you delve into that stuff. Because once you get into that, it'll be hard to go back to something. So they directed me to go to Bible college, and I thought, well, where should I go, Lord? Where could I go? And I had a cousin who was out at Briarcrest Bible College in Saskatchewan, and so I made an application to go there, and they accepted me, and I went there for a year, and I had a wonderful year of learning God's word deeper and deeper and deeper, and it actually changed the trajectory of where I was going, spending time in God's word at that school. And so I'd like to encourage our young people to do that same thing. Whatever kind of Bible school God might direct you to, maybe it's a YWAM. We've seen God do some incredible things in our own family through Talia, of course. And maybe it's a Cape and Ray school. Maybe it's some other kind of Bible school. But take a year out and think about that, about going and studying God's word. And there's so much online today. We've heard talks, of course, about the King's Online Bible School. Take a course, even if you haven't had a chance to go to Bible school. Do something now and study God's word. Get into it and learn from what God has to say. You'll never regret it. So there needs to be a consistent time in studying the word of God in order to understand it. That's a personal way, but this needs to happen too. The corporate gathering, as we hear the word of God preached here every Sunday, and then not only here, but then they take it in to our home groups during the week, and to practically sit down with others and say, what is God saying to you with this? How are you understanding it? And we have home group leaders who want to lead you through to help you understand God's word more. There is never a dumb question. Please make sure you ask the questions. And if somebody says, well, I don't know the answer, well, then let's study it together. I grew up with in the Mennonite Brethren Church, for those of you that are into backgrounds and denominations. And one of our tenets of our faith, I guess, coming out of the Anabaptist movement, is this corporate studying the Word of God together. We call it a community hermeneutic, studying God's Word together. If you've never heard that word before, it refers to interpreting and applying Scripture together in a community with one another, like a home Bible study group and so forth. And so as a faith community, we accept the Bible as our authority for faith and life, interpreting it together under the guidance of the Holy Spirit in the light of Jesus to discern God's will for our lives and obedience to His word. So God's word is timeless, and it must be interpreted for the day. What is He saying to us today? Because it is relevant today for each and every one of us. So don't be too scared to ask for help, because really it's a pride issue when you don't. And we all need help at some time in understanding God's word. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. We have different teachers bringing us the Word of God every Sunday so that we might be equipped and built up in our faith. So hungering for God's Word, understanding it, living by the book also means there's going to be reaction, we hope, to hearing the Word of God. And in Nehemiah, I saw three reactions. Verses 9 through 12 of chapter 8, listen to what it says there. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. That's the first reaction that they had. There was weeping. The people wept because they felt grief that their waywardness had caused the Lord some sadness. When they finally understood God's holy standard and applied it to their lives, they wept. Again, it was something that penetrated to the very core of who they were. When people hear what's contained in the book of the law of Moses, they're overwhelmed with grief at the extent of their failures. There's guilt. And the people wept over their sins and over the sins of their forefathers. And Ezra and Nehemiah and the Levites remind the people of God's grace and forgiveness. And He said, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send the portions and to make great rejoicing, because they understood the words that were declared to them. There was understanding, and that brought joy. A second reaction goes on in chapter 9, where there's confessing of sin. "Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all their foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers." They're fasting. They're wearing sackcloth, the burlap sack, so to speak, the coarse black goat's hair. A time of deep repentance and humility, putting earth on their heads to show that they're just dust, And they separate themselves from the foreigners, and they stand and they confess the sins of the iniquities of their fathers and of themselves. You see, true confession brings us out of the bonds of slavery of sin and into relationship with Jesus. The repentance is genuine. The wrongs are righted, and the people turn to God in confession and worship. And Ezra prays a great prayer, and it recounts Israel's history and recalls all of God's loving and faithful dealings with this rebellious people from the time of Abraham to this present day. There's a word that we don't talk a lot about when it comes to this whole idea of confession, and it's the word contrition. Contrition. And what that means is that there is a sorrow for sin because it displeases God. When we realize the meaning of repentance, we realize that a person may repent of sin for one or two reasons. There may be a fear of punishment, which we would call attrition. So when our children do something wrong, the fear of punishment, of a spank or a timeout, whatever it happens to be, could cause them to say, "I'm sorry, Daddy, I won't do that again." But contrition really involves an offense against a holy and just God. And I think we miss the mark here a lot of times. We don't really realize that all sin is sin against God. Yes, we may have sinned against a fellow brother or sister, and we need to repent and confess and get back into right relationship, but ultimately that's an offense to God. And David got it right when he said in Psalms chapter 51, verse 4, his confession after his grossly sin of adultery and murder. He said, "Against you, you only have I sinned, O God, and done what is evil in your sight." And later on in verse 17 of that same chapter, he says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart." And I want us to capture that word today, contrition. That your sin, my sin, is against a holy God. And that would cause deep, deep repentance. That I would never want to do that again to a holy God. Weeping, confessing, and then a prayer. Wow. Chapter 9 gives us one of the longest prayers ever recorded in Scripture. We don't have time to read it today, but I commend that to you this week, that you would read that prayer in chapter 9. It's a prayer that is a brilliant mosaic of all the biblical quotations and recollections, the images of Israel's history, how they turned to God, turned away, turned back, turned away, and all that went on in between. And may our hunger for God's word cause us to pray in such a way and react to it in this way. A couple of more points quickly before we feast. Living by the book helps a father's responsibility to the word of God. This is something that really jumped out at me as I read through here, and I want to bring it to you this morning. It says in chapter 8, verse 13, that on the second day, so this is the day after the whole assembly had heard the word of God and understood it, on the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. The fathers, the daddies, and the grandpas, and the uncles, the men, said, we need to take some personal responsibility here. God has charged us with his word, and now it's time to stand up and be a man that God would want on to honor. And I believe fathers have a role to play in the home as pastor to their families. I just finished reading a book called Real Marriage by Mark and Grace Driscoll from the Mars Hill Church down in Seattle. And I've got 11 points that Mark gave in his book, and I'll give them to you here quickly this morning about advice for husbands and fathers. So listen up, dads. This is for you. He has this advice for us. He says, number one, as a family leader, model humility, honesty, repentance, service, study, and worship. Your life preaches at least as loudly as your words. So teach and model humble godliness by the grace of God. Number two, make sure everyone in your family has a good age-appropriate Bible that they regularly read. Read the Bible yourself and with them so that they are encouraged to read it on their own. Number three, make sure you have some basic Bible study tools available for your family, either in print or digital form, and that everyone learns how to use them. If you don't know where to begin, ask your pastor or a godly student of Scripture in your church about things like a good Bible commentary, a concordance, a dictionary, and an atlas. Number four, buy good Christian books for everyone in your family to read. Include Christian biographies among those books. Number five, choose good books that you and your wife can read together, including books of the Bible, and discuss what you're learning. Number six, if there are Bible-based classes offered in your church, attend one with your family. Number seven, redeem your commute time by listening to good sermons and classes, many of which you can download for free. Number eight, have dinner together with your family most nights and use that time to pray together. Keep a journal log of your prayer requests for other people and read a portion of the Bible and talk about it together. Number nine, pray for each member of your family every day and let them know you are praying for them. Number 10, place a hand on the head of each of your children every day and pray over them. Then kiss them on the head and make sure they get a loving hug. Number 11, while either snuggling or holding hands, pray with and for your wife every day and remember to include the reasons you are thankful to God for her that day. How are we doing, men? If I look through the list, I have to be honest and say, I've got some A's and maybe some C's and need some improvement in some of those areas. God, help us as men to be pastors in our homes. And then lastly, hungering and understanding and reacting and having a responsibility to God's word brings us to a place where we have to actually practically respond to it. We can't be just hearers of the word, as we said about in James. We need to be doers of God's word. It calls for a response. What should I do with this knowledge? What should I do with what I read today in my daily Bible reading? And in verse 14 of chapter 8, it says, "And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and all Jerusalem, go out into the hills and bring in branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle palm, and other leafy trees, and to make booths as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his own roof and in the courts of the house of God and in the square of the water gate and at the square of the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths from that day on. For from that day, the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast for 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule." So there was a practical response to what they heard. For 800 years, The Feast of Booths had not been celebrated, and it was one of their main seven that they were supposed to. 800 years of not celebrating something that God had mandated in his holy book that they had neglected. And they hear it, and they respond by saying, let's do this. This strange teaching, living in booths, what does that all have to do? It's called the Feast of the Booths or the Feast of the Tabernacles, and it takes place on the 15th of the Hebrew month of Tishri, which is the seventh month on the Hebrew calendar and usually occurs in late September or October. The feast begins 5 days after the Day of Atonement and at the time of the fall harvest had been just completed. It was a time of joyous celebration as the Israelites celebrated God's continuous provision for them in their current harvest and remembered his provision and protection during those 40 years of wandering in the desert. So the people went out and did as God commanded. A practical response to what they heard. And if we look into chapter 10, we see at the end of chapter 9, actually, it says, because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On a sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. And then the names of the people who seal the covenant are there. If you're looking for baby names, have a look. And the people enter into an oath, say, we will commit to doing the word of God that we have just heard. And there's specific details about marriage requirements, about not intermarrying. They stopped that practice. Specific requirements about the Sabbath laws to keep the Sabbath years, the year of Jubilee, refusing to do business on the Sabbath. There were specific requirements about tithes and offering. The people said, we are now going to give to God's people and to God's place, not neglecting the house of our God. As I thought about practically doing something here this morning, what would God have us do? We are living in an age of information, and we could probably listen to sermons till they're coming out of our ears. And we've got the internet, and we've got our MP3 players, and we've got our iPods and our iPhones. And we can hear the word of God. But are we practically responding to what we hear? When Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem, he found more than broken walls. He found broken lives. And in response, he gathers people to hear the word of God through Ezra, the priest and scribe. And they get the explanation. They get the sense. And they practically do something about it. They understand. They respond. They want us to hear more so that they can apply the word of God to their lives even more. So I ask us all, as I ask myself, where do we stand in this matter of our spiritual appetite and hungering for God's word? Are we experiencing his joy and strength and unity that God has for us when we come together on Sundays and midweeks? So I implore you today to respond somehow. And for each of you, it's going to be different. But let's just take 30 seconds now before I close in prayer and say, God, how would you have me respond today? Is it asking for a deeper hunger? Is it joining up with a home group during the midweek to understand God's word more? Is it registering online with the King's Bible school, for a course, that you just need to know something more about God's Word. Dads, is it one of those 11 things I read out? And if you didn't catch them all, you can listen to the sermon at some point, or I can make you a photocopy. How are we going to respond? Let's ask God that right now as we stand. Would you stand with me? And ask the Holy Spirit to reveal how to respond today. Because, as someone said, to not respond is to respond. Father, I pray by your Holy Spirit's power and by the grace of Jesus that you would make us into a people who live by your book. Oh, Jesus, give us a hunger and a thirst for all that you would have to reveal to us. Lord, thank you that your word is timeless. Thank you that it is so readily available to us to read every day, and yet it collects dust at times. Lord, when there's so many in this word that would just die to have a portion of Scripture today that they could read. Lord, send forth your word today into our hearts that we might respond with a positive affirmation of knowing you deeper and loving you more fully. I ask that VCF would be that place and that Vernon would know that we are people of your word. For it's in your name we pray, O holy God. Amen.